Let me ask you this morning to be turning in your Bible to Acts chapter 11. In just a few moments, I'll join with you in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, beginning verse 19. Does everybody have a Bible this morning? If not, there should be one in the pew rack. You could pick one up out of there to use. Acts chapter 11, we'll start in verse 19 in just a moment. Just a brief word or two, if I may. First of all, welcome to everybody who is here. Our numbers are slowly creeping back up as we're getting further and further along past our COVID misery that we've all been through. So it is good to see so many who are with us today and hope that continues to increase. Again, please be praying for the Ashley family. Sheila is actually going today to make arrangements for the services for her loved one who's passed away. So please be thinking about her and their needs at this time. Acts chapter 11, beginning verse number 19. We'll read down through verse 26. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. As you pay particular attention to the last verse of that reading, you'll find the phrase at the end of verse 26 that the Christians were called, rather the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word called in that particular verse literally means a divine calling. In other words, it was a name that God had supplied for his people. A name prophesied about actually in Isaiah chapter 62. The word does not mean, the word called does not mean that the people of Antioch just sort of started calling them that. It doesn't mean it was a community understanding of who they were or a tag that they had put on them. That was actually a term that God had decided would be the word used for his people, the word Christian. You'll find the word Christian repeated two additional times in your New Testament. You'll find it in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28, where Paul was standing before Agrippa, and Agrippa had been listening to all of these wonderful things Paul had to say, and had brought himself to the point in his understanding of what Paul was teaching that perhaps he was ready to make a decision to obey what Paul had been talking about. And so Agrippa spoke up and said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's the second time the word Christian appears in your Bible from the words, from the lips of Agrippa. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. The last time you'll read the word Christian in your New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. And in that particular context, the members of the body of Christ to whom Peter was writing, scattered all throughout the world at that point, had undergone some persecution and distress and affliction that had come into their life. And Peter is writing to encourage them and to help them to know that the things they're going through are those things that if they just hold on and be patient, that God will see them through those. And so Peter will write these words, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." That is, on behalf of the name Christian. That's the third time the word Christian is used in your New Testament. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The name Christian is the name that God has supplied for his people. It's the only name that you'll find in the Bible that God has supplied for his people. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the fact that I just want to be a Christian. It's all I want to be. Just a Christian. And I want to talk to you about the fact that you can be a Christian without any denominational affiliation of any kind. In fact, as we have read these three verses, or looked at these three verses, reading Acts chapter 11, all of those verses are in your Bible before there ever were any denominations. And yet these people were Christians. Well, that's what I want to be. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be the name that God has identified for his people. Now, in the interest of being very specific and as clear and yet as loving and as respectful as I know how to be, I want to say that I am not now, nor do I ever want to be, a member of the Catholic Church. I say that with all the respect, all the kindness, all the love that I could ever have for anybody. Anyone who's a member of the Catholic Church. I grew up a member of the Catholic Church. There are a number of people in this assembly who were also brought up members of the Catholic Church. But with all the respect and kindness that I know how to give you as an individual, if you are a member of the Catholic Church, I would encourage you to seriously consider what the Bible teaches. I don't want to be a member of the Catholic Church. I just want to be a Christian. It's all I want to be. Now, the word Catholic means universal. And I believe in the universal nature of the church. That's what that word is describing. I believe in the universal nature of the church, not because that is what the word Catholic describes, but because your Bible teaches the universal nature of the church. And that is that anybody, any time, any place on this globe, wherever they may happen to live, because of the grace and mercy of Christ and the love of God, and through their obedience to the gospel, they can too be a member of the Lord's church. And they can be just a Christian. The church is universal in that respect. It doesn't matter where you live. You can be a member of the Lord's church. And Jesus talked about this himself in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when he was speaking to Peter. And he said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is telling Peter what he's about to do. He's about to build his church. You'll find that church come to be a reality in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, where there for the first time you actually read the word church as it is a body now in its existence. And this time when Jesus is making this statement in Matthew 16, he's talking about what he's about to do. And he did get around to doing that. He did build his church. And that church is a body of the called out people of God that can exist anywhere in the world. It doesn't matter where a person lives. They can be a member of the body of Christ. They can be just a Christian. You'll read phrases like Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where there your Bible says, "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." There it is again, the church, "which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The word church and the word body refer to the same group. It is the church that belongs to Christ. It is that group of Christians that God has so placed within his body because they've been added to that body. And they are just Christians. That's all they are, just Christians. I believe in the universal nature of the church. And I believe that because that's what your Bible teaches, that the church is universal. It's found all over this globe. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul was to write that the gospel had come into all the world as he was writing to the Colossian people. The church had been everywhere. And that church that Jesus built, it is in existence today, and you can be a member of it without ever being a part of any denomination. I believe the church is universal. But just because I believe the church is universal does not make me a Catholic. And I don't ever want to be. I just want to be a Christian. Just a New Testament Christian. I just want to be a member of the same church mentioned in your New Testament that belongs to Jesus. The church that predates the Catholic Church. I just want to be a member of Jesus' church. The church that He promised He would build and that He did build. And the church that appears all over this globe. And the church that if you are not now currently a member of the Lord's church, you can be. And you can be just a Christian. I am not now, nor do I ever want to be, a Baptist. I say that with all the respect, all the kindness, all the courtesy that I know how to say, that I know how to tell anybody who's in the Baptist church. But I don't want to be a Baptist. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be a member of the church that Jesus promised to build. I have a lot of friends who are members of the Baptist Church. Very good friends. Very kind people. Very sincere people. Very cordial people. People would give you the shirt off of their back. They have nothing but genuine love and sincerity for the people around them and even for the God whom they serve. They have all of those amazing qualities about them. But I don't want to be a Baptist. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be a Christian. Now, I want to hasten to say that I believe in baptism. And I believe in baptism because the Bible teaches baptism. I believe that baptism is essential for a person of sufficient age and mind to be brought into the body of Christ in order to obtain salvation. Amen. In other words, baptism precedes salvation. In your Bible, salvation does not precede baptism, but rather baptism precedes salvation. And you can read that very, very clearly in places like what you find in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias was speaking with Paul, and Ananias told Paul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." If I was to ask you from the vantage point of Acts 22 and verse 16, what washes away sin, what would be the only answer? It would be baptism, wouldn't it? That's what God uses to wash away sins. Your Bible teaches that that's what baptism does. It washes away sins. But there's other verses to consider as well. For example, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where Peter was there talking about it, how it was back in the days of Noah. And he's using that flood as an illustration, as a demonstration of something that is taking place in conversion. And so we read the words, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Notice clearly the words, "Baptism doth also now save us." Let me ask you a question. If God was to make it clear in the Bible that baptism saves, could He not put in the Bible the words, "Baptism now saves"? Could He not do that? He did do that. He did it right here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. "Baptism doth also now save you." I believe in baptism because your Bible teaches baptism is for the remission of sins. I further believe that because that is what the Bible teaches about baptism, and that is specifically that what baptism is a complete submersion under the water. In fact, if you had a way to look up the word baptism in an original language source, you would find that that word baptizo means literally to immerse, or to plunge, or to submerge. It means the person is lowered completely under the water. That is what the word baptism means. And your New Testament teaches that aspect of baptism as well. In John 3, in verse number 23, John the immerser, John the baptizer, was in a place called Anion near to Salim because there was much water there. He was baptizing in that place because baptism requires much water. The person must be submerged under the water in Bible baptism. And that's why John was baptizing there. You can read places like Acts 8, 36 and 38, where in your Bible, when Philip had joined himself to the chariot of a man who was an Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip was preaching to this man about Jesus, and they had come to a particular point where there was some water, a body of water, somewhere within eyesight, and that eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Philip had been preaching to him about Jesus, and from that man understood that he had to believe and he had to be baptized. And then your Bible says that they both went down into the water. The eunuch commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he immersed him. He submerged him. He plunged him under the water. And the eunuch was baptized. In Bible baptism, the person is always brought to the water and not the water brought to the person. That is why things such as rubbing water on someone's head or maybe sprinkling them with water you have collected on the end of your finger, those are not baptism according to the Bible. Bible baptism is a submersion under the water. But you see, just because I believe that baptism is for the remission of sins and that baptism is a submersion under the water does not make me a Baptist. And I never want to be. I don't ever want to be a Baptist. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be a member of the Lord's church that is mentioned in your Bible. I want to be a member of the church that belongs to Jesus, the church that predates any denomination that has ever been in existence. I just want to be a member of Jesus' church. The church that Jesus said, "I will build it." And he did keep that promise. And people were added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And they became Christians. And that's all that I want to be, is just a Christian. I am not now, nor do I ever want to be, a Methodist. I say that with all the kindness, all the love, all the respect that I know how to give to anybody in the Methodist church. But I don't ever want to be a Methodist. I want to be just a Christian. That's all that I want to be. Now, I believe in methodology. I believe in methodology in religion, because that's what your Bible teaches. Your Bible teaches there is to be a method in our approach to God. And so you can read things like 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, that all things be done decently and in order. God expects an order. God has delineated an order within the New Testament as to how we approach Him. You'll find places like you find way back in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13. When at first they moved the ark of the covenant of God incorrectly and Uzzah was struck dead. And later on, as David is considering all those events and what had happened, he realized the reason it happened like that. And the reason was, he said, "Because ye did it not at the first, the Lord God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order." God has always had an order. He's always had a way that we are to approach Him. The Bible, in fact, teaches a methodology in every aspect of our relationship to God. It teaches a method in how a person who is outside of Christ comes to be in Christ. That method specifically is hearing the gospel of Christ, Romans 10 and verse 14. And hearing that gospel is then that which one responds to in belief that Jesus is the Christ, John 8 and verse number 24. And that belief is followed by a confession of their faith, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. A repentance of sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. And a baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. That's the method God describes for being a part of His family. There is a method in becoming a member of the body of Christ. The Bible teaches a method for how the church is organized and how the church is governed. And it shows us how that the head of the church is Christ, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And that in local congregations there are elders that rule those congregations, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And deacons serving in those congregations, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And members of that local congregation. The Bible teaches there is a structure, there is a method to how the church is organized. And the Bible teaches there is a method for how the church is to worship. That we're not just free to worship any old way that we want to worship, but that God has already decided what that worship should look like. That it takes place on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse number 7. And that it proceeds with a breaking of bread or taking of the Lord's Supper, which we will do here in just a few moments. Also Acts 20 and verse 7. That there is a time in which there is a preaching and a teaching of God's Word. Likewise, Acts 20 and verse 7. And that those New Testament Christians, what they did is they sang, and they sang without the accompaniment of the instrument. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, and Colossians 3 and verse 16. And while they were there gathered on that day, they also gave of their means. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. God has always, He has always made it clear that there is a method as to how He is to be worshipped. But friends and family, just because there is a method in my relationship to God, and that God specifies what that method is, that does not make me a Methodist. And I don't ever want to be. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be a part of the body of Christ that predates the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, or the Baptist Church. I just want to be a member of the church. I just want to be a member of the Lord's church, the one He promised He would build and the one that He did build. I am not, nor do I ever want to be, a Presbyterian. Again, I say that with all the kindness, all the love, all the respect, all the compassion I could ever give to anybody. I respect people who are Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists. I respect them without question. I have the utmost love, concern for them. But I don't want to be a Presbyterian. I don't want to be that. I just want to be a Christian. Now, I believe that the local church is to be ruled by a plurality of presbyters, which is also bishops or elders. And your Bible talks about bishops and elders within the church as presbyters, as ruling over, feeding the flock of God's people. It talks about that in places like 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 3, where you can read about elders, or in this translation, bishops, which is that individual who rules God's people. The Bible talks about those individuals and people in that office. And you can read about it some more in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where Paul told Titus, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders." There your Bible uses the word elders instead of the word bishop or presbyters, but it's all the same office. It's that office whose qualifications are identified for us in those passages of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and those individuals who are entrusted with the rule of God's people on the local level. And that they rule only that one particular body. The elders in Ephesus did not rule the church in Jerusalem. They only ruled the church in Ephesus. The church in Philippi with her elders did not rule the church in Laodicea. They only ruled the church in Philippi. And every congregation of the Lord's people is set up in exactly that fashion, with its own presbyters over those local bodies. But I want to tell you something. Just because I believe that every local congregation of Christ's church is autonomous and ruled by its own local elders, and just because the Bible teaches that, and I believe it because the Bible teaches it, that does not make me a Presbyterian. And I don't ever want to be. With all the sincerity and respect I can give to anybody within that religious organization, I just want to be a Christian. That's all I want. I want to be a member of the church that predates the Presbyterian church. I want to be a member of Jesus' church, the one He said He would build, the one that He did build. I just want to be a Christian. And again this morning, in the interest of being very, very specific, and at the same time being very kind and very respectful, I am not now, nor do I ever want to be, a member of a community church. There was a time in my life I was a member of a community church. An individual with whom I worked at that occasion was kind enough to ask me to study the Bible with him about the community church. And we sat down and we looked at a number of Bible passages. And I realized the community church arrangement, for all the sincerity they may have within them, and for all the respect that the individuals deserve within those bodies, that the community church arrangement is not the Lord's arrangement. Now, I want to hasten to say that I believe every community ought to have the Lord's church in that community. I believe that because that's what your Bible teaches. In fact, you can begin with the book of Acts, and you can read from the book of Acts all the way to the end of your New Testament, and you can read of congregations of God's people scattered all throughout the world of that time. And you can read about the church in Ephesus, and you can read about the church in Miletus, or the church in Philippi, or the church in Jerusalem. You can read about congregations scattered all over the place. As Paul was traveling on his return trip from the second missionary journey, he stopped at a place called Miletus. And while he was at Miletus, he sent to the church in Ephesus, which was just a short distance away. And he called to talk to those elders. But there was a church of the Lord's people in Ephesus. There was a church of the Lord's people in a place called Cenchrea, as you look at the end of Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. And just more generally identified, you can read in Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. And if you'll note carefully that phrase, it is a plural phrase. In other words, bodies of Christ, churches, called out bodies that belong to Christ. That's what the word "of" is there for, because they belong to Christ. Churches that belong to Christ, scattered all throughout the Roman world. But my friends, just because I recognize that every community may have a church of some brand named in that community, that does not mean I endorse the community church model with its various doctrines and differing practices. And that does not make me a member of the community church. And I don't ever want to be. I just want to be a Christian. Just want to be a simple New Testament Christian. I just want to be a member of the church that Jesus promised He would build. I am not now, nor do I ever want to be, a member of the Assembly of God Church. I say that with all the kindness, all the respect that I know how to say. For anyone who's in an Assembly of God Church, I don't want to be a member of the Assembly of God Church. I believe that the New Testament church should assemble. I believe that the New Testament church should assemble every first day of the week, as the Bible teaches in Acts 20 and verse number 7, where they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. I further believe that not only should the church assemble together, but that there should be assembling. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That doesn't mean just the Lord's Day assembly. It means the church coming together. And we can read in our New Testament that sometimes the church came together for periods of Bible study. And they came together for periods of fellowshipping one with another. The church was assembling together. And I further believe, because the New Testament so demonstrates, that the church was frequently assembling, as you can find in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, that they continued daily or steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then in verse 46, you can read that they did this daily, continuing daily with one accord. The early church assembled. They came together all the time. And they realized the importance of assembling together for the encouragement and the exhortation and the strength that it gave. They realized they needed that, and so they would not forsake those times of assembling together. And we must not forsake those times either. We must see those times when God's people come together as that which I need for my own self to be encouraged as I live in this world. The early church assembled frequently together. But just because I believe in assembling with members of the body of Christ for worship and Bible study and periods of fellowship, that does not mean I'm a member of the assembly of God's church. And I don't ever want to be. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be a New Testament Christian. I want to be a member of the church that predates the assembly of God's church. I want to be a member of Jesus' church. I want to be a member of the one that He promised He would build. That's all I want to be. Just a Christian. In fact, my friend, if you will just allow me to get right down to the heart of the matter, I am not now, nor do I ever want to be, a member of any man-made denomination or non-denomination. I don't want to be a part of any of the denominational complex of any kind whatsoever. And again, I say that with all the respect and all the kindness that I know how to say to anybody. I don't want to be a member of the denominational idea of the church. Now, the reason for that, as presented in the Bible, is that because you will never, not even one time, read of even one denomination within the Bible. You just won't read it there. It doesn't take much to look around in our world and to see that our world is divided up into many different denominational groups. But you won't ever read of even one denomination in your Bible. Not even one. Not even one is ever mentioned there. All of that is foreign to the desire of Jesus and foreign to the teaching of the New Testament. And so in places like John chapter 17, verse 20 and verse 21, you will read where Jesus Himself prayed that all believers, wherever they may happen to be, that all believers, that they would be one. Look at verse number 21 of Acts 17. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. The church of Christ in ancient Corinth had run into a problem in that they began to divide themselves up after different individuals who had baptized them. And they were saying that, well, I'm of Paul because Paul baptized some. Or I'm of Cephas because Cephas had baptized some. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And what the Apostle Paul will do is he will call an end to that practice. He will call an end to that practice and he will ask the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul is telling them to stop that. Stop dividing up under these various names of individuals who has baptized you. And the reason for that is that Jesus never intended for His bride to be splintered and divided and fractured. The sad reality is that our Lord's desire of unity among those who believe in Him have all been ignored, all but ignored in our world. As men have gone about dividing up under various religious names and religious identities, following beliefs and practices not identified in the New Testament. But my friend, I don't want to be a part of anything like that. I don't want to be a part of anything like that. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be a part of the church that Jesus promised He would build and that He did build. But given that we live within that religious backdrop, in which as we live in this world, we are inundated, we are surrounded by all kinds of different religious groups. You can leave this building and you can go within an eighth of a mile, a quarter of a mile from right here, and you will begin to find different religious groups wearing different names, scattered all throughout Gun Barrel. And you'll find the same thing scattered all throughout Maybank or all throughout places like Seven Points or Dallas or Fort Worth or wherever you may go. You'll find religious groups of all kinds of different names with all kinds of different doctrines and practices. And since we live in such divergence and disunity, you might be prone to think or to ask, well, is it possible? Is it possible to be just a Christian? That's all, nothing more, nothing less. Is it possible to be a Christian without being a member of the denominational complex that we find within our world? Is that possible? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus thought it was possible. He prayed for that to take place, that they would all be one. In the passage we looked at in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for that. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul thought that it was possible. In Acts chapter 17, when he came to Athens and he found that community so helplessly divided, worshiping various idols of many different kinds, the equivalent of what we would look to denominationalism today, religiously diverse and divided and distracted group of people, Paul talked to them and he said, I have come to preach unto you about the one true and living God. You see, Paul thought it was possible that they could know God and that they could follow God and they could be nothing but just Christians. And friends, what I want to tell you is the passing of time from their day to ours has not changed that. Not at all. You can be just a Christian. You can be a part of the church that came about ever before anyone ever thought of dividing and fracturing the body of Christ. You can be just a member of that body. Now I want to say as I close this morning that I hope and I pray that you have considered me to be sincere in what I presented. I've not said anything with a manner of superiority or smugness or disrespect, or lack of kindness. I was in things just like that when I was a younger person. I was in the denominational world and in the world of Catholicism. I came out of all of that thing. I was a part of all of that. I don't mean any disrespect in any way whatsoever, but just simply to expose what God's Word reveals about our relationship to Him as it is contrasted by the often divergent manners and doctrines of men. It is not my intention to be offensive in any way whatsoever. But if by this subject some interest or curiosity has been sparked, then I pray you follow up on that interest or curiosity. I pray that perhaps you would investigate your Bible further and you would find out what your Bible has to say about the Lord's church and about being just a New Testament Christian. And if that is something that maybe you would like some assistance with, then please just let that be known. And we will do all that we can do to help you come to an understanding of what the Bible teaches about the New Testament church. And we'll assist you in your obedience to become a New Testament Christian, because you can be a Christian without ever being a part of any of the religions of men. If that's where you are this morning and you are ready for that, then we're ready to help you with that. If maybe what you just want to do is talk about that a little bit more, maybe you're not really totally sure about what you need to do, or what God requires of you, then please, we'll talk. Just let somebody who is a member here know, and we'll talk, and we'll help you with that in every way that we can. You need to change something in your life as a Christian that you've been living, and maybe you just need to make some adjustments. Then we are here as your family to help you with those things as well. And so if you need to respond, please do so. While right now we stand and we sing this song together. Please, let's stand together.
Would you be